are reading from the letter of 1 John. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
So if you made your way through the typical American education system, you probably at some point along your way through elementary school encountered the story of the emperor's new clothes. Anybody remember that one? You know, it's a story of this emperor who's famous for loving clothes, and he's all about the duds. You know, he loves getting new things made for him. He's in the dressing room all the time. This is what he's all about. The guy likes bling. I mean, what can you say? And so there's some nefarious characters who figure out this guy's affinity and love for nice clothes, and they move into the city where he is, and they kind of spread the word that they are famous for creating the most exquisite clothes, and that these clothes are not just exquisite and amazing and the most beautiful patterns that you'll ever see, but they're also incredible because they have this power to discern what kind of person is looking at the clothes, because these clothes are really only visible to people who are fit for their office and for people who are not incredibly stupid. Right? So they let this rumor spread. That's kind of the whole story. And as Hans Christian Andersen tells the story, the king finds out, of course, and the emperor wants to get new clothes made for himself. And he commissions these new clothes, and he wants them ready just in time for his big parade. There's going to be an enormous celebration in the city. And so the emperor is waiting to find out what's going to happen with his clothes. And, you know, he knows that only people who are fit for their office and only people who are not incredibly stupid can see these clothes. So he looks over at one of his trusted counselors and he says, "Hey, I want you to go to the shop where these clothes are being made. And I want you to look and see what they look like and then come back and tell me how's the progress on my new clothes." And he sends one of his most trusted ministers over to take a look at the clothes that are being woven for him. And the minister walks in, and the tailors are sitting there working and acting, and they turn around, they say, aren't these clothes beautiful? Look at the new cloth and the pattern, and it's never been done before. See how bright the colors are? And they say, "Here, look, you can hold the clothes. They're so light you can't even feel them in your hand. They're so beautiful." And the minister's sitting here and looking at this, and he's like, "Okay, I know I'm not stupid. And I don't want to lose my job. So the best thing I can do is just tell them, yeah, the clothes look beautiful." And of course, you remember the story. Eventually, comes time for the big parade day. And the men come to fit the king in his new clothes. And they say, King, would you mind if we dress you? Now, that's the moment of truth, right? That's the moment when you think, if someone's willing to call out this situation, it would be right now. But nobody does, because everybody wants to be thought to be intelligent and to be in the right job. And so the king is fitted in his new clothes, and he's walking along. And then suddenly from the crowd, what happens? One little voice shouts out, but the king's got no clothes! Right? I mean, suddenly this one little voice shouts out, and then everybody in the crowd starts murmuring and laughing, and the king's face is red. Now, what is it that makes that story work? I love old stories. Everybody's heard that one probably 50 times. What is it that makes that story work? Think about it for a second. I mean, I think one of the things that makes that story work is that it's all about a guy in power getting his comeuppance, right? This kind of vain king gets his balloon popped, and it happens in front of everybody. And I think something in human nature likes it when people in power who are ridiculous are exposed for who they are, right? I mean, that's just let's admit it. There's something about seeing pride come to a fall that people just like. I think it also speaks to something in human nature. We all want to be part of the club, right? We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be the person who is everybody looks at and says, what are you talking about, right? We're all afraid. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be exposed as less than intelligent. We don't want to be exposed as someone who doesn't belong. I think that's another element of the story. But I'll tell you what I think makes the story incredibly powerful, and it's this. This story illustrates the incredible power of truth. One true statement set up against a million false opinions has the power to burst an illusion. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that one more time. One true statement set up against a million falsehoods has the power to burst an illusion. It didn't matter that the person who called out the emperor was a little child. It didn't matter that maybe he wasn't all that smart. It didn't matter whether or not he had a lot of experience. It didn't matter whether or not he had a big position. When he finally spoke the truth, boom, it popped the illusion and everybody could see it. And I got to tell you, that's what I love about truth. If you want to know why I do what I do every week, it's because I love the truth. Because I've seen the power of truth. I've seen the power of truth in my own life. I've seen the power of the truth as it works in communities. I've seen the power of truth to set people free. Amen? And the thing that makes truth so wonderful is that when you actually understand the truth, when you see the truth, when you believe the truth, you're brought into alignment with the world as it really is. Truth has the power to burst our illusions and bring us into alignment with the real world. And it gives you eyes so that you can see. And if you've been living very long in this life, then you know the power of discovering something that's true, something that's real, something that's good. And you've probably encountered it in many different places, but when you do, it just changes things. Friends, that is one of the reasons that Satan is absolutely committed to one thing, and it's to undermining truth in your life. Because the truth has the power to set people free, because the truth has the power to light people's way, because truth is like a seed that goes into people's lives and produces a fruit of righteousness, that's the very reason that it's the first and most and last and most important and all-encompassing thing that Satan wants to attack. If Satan can do anything in your life, what he wants to do is to steal the truth from you. Because he knows that once that happens, people get set onto a pathway of destruction. I'll tell you something else. Because the church is a bastion of truth in the world, Satan wants to attack the church. Because the church is meant to be a lighthouse that shines the truth out into the world, it's not just Satan who hates the church. It's those who align themselves with Satan that hate the church and want to see the church undermined. And friends, that's why we as God's people, we cannot relinquish truth. We cannot relinquish our commitment to truth. We cannot relinquish our search for truth. Because that's all that we have to offer the world is the truth. The truth about reality, the truth about God, and the truth about ourselves. And that truth is what we've been given to proclaim to the world. And friends, that truth is what's going to keep us a people of joy, a people who have life, a people of light. So this morning, as we continue our series, moving through John's letter, 1 John, we're going to look at the truth that is ours in Christ. We're going to look at this section of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 4 and verse 6. If you're looking at one of the Bibles that are there in the seat racks, we're on page 1303, and we have Bibles available upstairs and downstairs in our venue. This morning, as we look at this section of Scripture, as we look at the theme of truth, this is what we're going to see. Confessing truth safeguards joy. Would you say that with me? Confessing truth safeguards joy. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we want to thank you for the truth. Lord, we thank you that truth is much bigger than a set of facts. Lord, we want to thank you that truth is much more than just accuracy. Lord, we want to thank you ultimately that truth is a person. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And knowing you means being brought into the family of God. Lord, align our hearts and minds with truth this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So confessing truth safeguards joy. In this section of 1 John, John is doing something really important. John is essentially outlining the big difference between the kingdom of God and the world. This is one of those themes that John circles back to again and again in the book. In fact, in many ways, what makes this letter from John unique is he has a multiple set of themes that he keeps just coming back to, and he circles around them again and again. And every time he comes back to them, you have to think of it in terms of other stuff that he said, right? And so he comes back to these themes again and again. And this is probably one of the fundamental themes of the book. The difference between those who are part of the kingdom of God and those who are in the world. And what it looks like when you live in the kingdom of God. And what it looks like when you live out in the world. And for John, the kingdom of God is that rule. It's the reign of God. It's God's authority. It's life in God's way of living. God has designed and offered a way for us as human beings to be aligned with him, to be aligned with his purposes, and to submit our lives to him. And this means to live within his kingdom, right? This is what the Christian life is all about. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what John wants us to know is that there's an absolute opposition between the kingdom of God and the world. There's a whole other system of existence that is present in the world. And you have to make a choice. Where are you going to live? And what Satan wants to do is to undermine truth in our lives, especially truth in the lives of Christians, so that you have this irony of people being in Christ and yet living as if they belong in the world. And that's what disempowers people. And so what John does is he unfolds things along the battle line between the kingdom of God and the world for us. He shows us what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And what he shows us is that those who live in the kingdom of God have been inhabited by the Spirit of truth, by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to unfold all of this and show it to you in the text in just a second. He says that those who are in the kingdom of God have been inhabited by the Spirit of truth. And so therefore, they are people who confess the truth. They don't just confess the truth with their lips. They live the truth with their lives. And because they live the truth with their lives are oriented towards God. You know, there's no finding life without God. God is the one who is the source of life. God is the one who gives us true life. You know, there are all kinds of people who are breathing, who are thinking, who are feeling creatures walking around, and they don't understand what true life is. Because true life isn't just biological life. True life is a spiritual life that can only be had in the presence of God. And when we're people who are inhabited by the Spirit of truth, we're confessing truth, then we live life towards life. And ultimately, life in the kingdom is ultimately illustrated for us by the life of Jesus Christ. And what we see is that if we're living lives of truth, then we're going to be people who are laying down our lives for the sake of others. And this is what John wants to show. So let me show you what I'm talking about. So first of all, this idea that those in the kingdom are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3 at verse 24, the second half of that. John wants us to understand it's all about being inhabited by the Holy Spirit. He says, by this we know that God abides in us. And it's how? By the Spirit whom he has given us. Everyone say, the Spirit whom he has given. The Spirit whom he has given. This is the fundamental marker of true Christianity. It's what, again,